Well, our study today will be again in 1 John. Dan last week went over the outline of 1 John and get an overview of it for us. He hit on some of the first four verses. I am going to go back and pick those up and maybe fill in some of the blanks as I lead down towards the end of the chapter. I want to express how I'm mad at Kevin because when I'm speaking, I don't normally sing the songs because it saves my throat and my voice. And you had to pick out those songs, the first three. How could you not sing those songs? But you redeemed yourself for the last three, Kevin. Those worshipful songs, wonderful. Thank you. But anyway, 1 John chapter 1. Let's just read the chapter through. It's only 10 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And just the first verse of chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So I want to just go back to verse 1 and work down a little through here because I noticed three different things that are mentioned in this first chapter. First of all, when you think about John, I know Dan did the overview, but when you think about this man, John, and who he was, one of the apostles, early disciple, I think he was a disciple of John as well, the Baptist, but followed the Lord Jesus Christ almost the entirety of his ministry, and wrote the Gospel of John, wrote these three epistles, and wrote the book of Revelation. His writing is unique. The Gospel of John is a unique gospel that helps us as human beings see what God wants to do, and that is to make us free, make us alive, and make us his. And when John writes the epistle, he now comes into this area where he's now wanting to communicate to us what life is, what being a Christian is. This letter, these three letters are not written to unsaved people. This is not where you could probably lead someone to the Lord from this book, but this book, this letter is for you and for me, for old and young, old in the Lord and young in the Lord. This letter is for us that because we need to. The last section of this, it lets us know why this is so important. In the very beginning of this, he deals with this thing I call our relationship with life. Our relationship with life. And that's what John does, because John was the apostle that we see him at the when they're doing that first Lord's Supper, the Lord's breaking bread. John's one that leans on his breast. He's there against the Lord all the way up. He wants to hear every word. We see an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think he reveals to us where that relationship was born from. And it's the relationship he wants us to experience with him. It's a relationship with life. And the first thing, and I know Dan dealt with this a little bit, but he says that which was from the beginning. I just want to state, when you see that, and when you're seeing the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. That beginning, this beginning, is in reference to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he goes on to talk about all his creation, creating the world, creating heaven, creating animals, creating birds, creating fish, and creating man. And it's interesting when you stop and you go back to that and you think, what does he mean? That which was from the beginning, what is he bringing to our minds here? I think he's bringing something to our minds that is taught throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And that is God's love for humanity. God created. Now, whether God, before he created us, loved us, or whether he created us and saw us and fell in love with us, I don't know the answer to that. But I know one thing, he fell in love with us. And it's way deeper than just saying God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is powerful and meaningful, but it means so much more. He loves us. I can't even level this up with the love I have for my wife. I love my wife. I am in love with my wife. But I think this goes even further and deeper than that than we could even imagine. And I think he shows that because of the creation. If you've traveled any or even went to some of the highlights in this world or even in our United States and seen some of the beauty of God, he built our habitation as a beautiful sphere. Even in sin, even with thorns, and even with all the corruption and the curse of sin, this world is beautiful. And then even that, he took and he made in this world a garden, a beautiful garden, a place where he and man could communicate together, where they could spend time together in this beautiful place. And that was his desire. And you can go through the scriptures, but mainly you look at the poetic books, except for Ecclesiastes, but you can look at the book of Psalms, and you see his love all through the book of Psalms. And then it gets even deeper when you get into the book of Proverbs, and you see his love. And then you get into the book of Song of Solomon. And there you see something, it's a poetic interaction between a man and his wife. And it gets risque sometimes, but it gets into this idea of someone is so in love with their spouse that they can't even imagine life without them. And that's the love God has for us. And so when you continue to see that, then you move through and you see when he came into this world, he came into this world and became a human being for the very purpose of redeeming us. You know why? Because none of us was fit for heaven. None of us could stand in the presence of God. Not one could stand in the presence of God. Not one of us. Not the very best could stand in his presence. He came into this world to do that. And he walked among men. I always wondered that. Why did you spend all that time walking with men? And he chose people. People chose him. They followed him. And he healed people. The curse had broken man. And the curse had made us sick. And the curse has made many blind. And the curse has made many lame, and the curse has just broken us. And he came into the world and he walked among men and he healed them. He showed them. He wasn't just showing them the power. He was showing them his love for them, that he would fix their brokenness. I know some don't like the TV show that is out, Chosen, but there's some drama in there that just makes you cry when you think about it. When you see there was one scene where he was standing there and all day long, just lines of people. And then when it was over, he was exhausted. He was human. But all day long, every one of those sick people were important to him. You see, And then he did the greatest display of his love for us when he died at Calvary. Our songs this morning, whew, that's powerful. Powerful stuff to draw our hearts into these thoughts of who he was and what he did so that we could in turn look up and love him. I think it's a marvelous thing what he did for us. He gave his life, and even in the very beginning, in that first part where Adam and Eve sinned, God took an animal, one of his animals that he created. We like to think it was a lamb. It might have been a cow. He took the skin of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve. What did he have to do to take that life? He had to shed its blood. He shed blood of an animal for the sake of his human friend, the man he loved. And then we see him on the cross shedding, and what is he called? The Lamb of God, shedding his own blood, that not just our sin would be covered as the skins would do, but that he would take our sins completely away. He took our sins on his own body. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be the righteous to us. Think about that. In the beginning was God's love. So when John says that which was from the beginning, he's referring back to the God who created us and fell in love with us. And he says that, referring to God, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes, seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And so you see these words that he uses. And I think it's important. He wants us to know what they experienced. But it's not unique to them in the sense that they saw him physically. He's trying to convey to us that we have a relationship with this person. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a relationship with this person John is talking about. It was not a ghost. It was not a theme. It was not a theory. It was not a theology. It was not a made-up God. It wasn't an idol. It's God, the Creator, powerful, almighty God, who created us and loved us. He says, we have heard him. We've heard his word. And then we've seen him with our eyes. We've looked upon him. That means that we've taken our time and we've listened. We waited out. We looked at things and we've realized this is something different. We've even handled him. And John's the closest to that, but they all handled him. They had physical contact. And he says this, handled the word of life. You see how important life is when you see that. He says in verse 2, the life was manifested. It was unveiled before us. The life was manifested. We've seen it. We bear witness. We show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and it was manifested unto us. Jesus Christ is the life. Isn't that what he said in his gospel? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life. And we have this relationship with life. And the purpose of this, what I think John is trying to tell us is this. We, and we've said this before in all different ways, but we are not a religion. We do not gather here because we're some kind of religion and we do it out of duty or we think maybe this can give us heavenly points. We do this because we have something different than every other religion in this world. What is it? Life. Because the day Adam and Eve sinned, they died. And every man and every woman ever since was born dead. Dead to sin, dead in sins, and dead in the presence of God. We had no life. And life came into this world, became a man, that we might see him, hear him, feel him, and handle the word of life. That's the relationship we have We have a relationship with life because it's not just that I'm alive. You probably can't even see the life in me. And if you knew me truly as I know me, you'd probably think, does he really have life? But I'm just like you. I'm just a sinner that he has decided to send his son to die for me and gave me life the day I believed on him. And now I have this thing, this wonderful thing. I have a relationship with the Lord of life, the Lord who is life. How great is that relationship? He lives within me. Life lives within me. I am alive. And sometimes I don't act like it, but I am alive. And I think that's where we have to go and move forward, because when we see it as it really is, and when we understand the truth of the matter, we realize this isn't just something we're playing along with. This is something where our lives have been changed, our destiny has been changed, and our hope is that we will see that one. And I don't know if we'll have time. I don't know if it had to be a line, but I think we're everyone going to, after we get up from falling at his feet, going to want to hug him. He's our life. You see, and there's this great relationship that we have with life. But as he moves down, you get to verse 3, and we move into a whole new atmosphere of this thing called life, this person. And it's a fellowship. There's a difference between a relationship and a fellowship. And a relationship sometimes is family-oriented, that type of thing. But a fellowship is where people have the exact same thing. And what's the old terminology for that? Fellows of the same ship. You have something in common. And I don't know, have you ever been somewhere, 7-Eleven, one of those fast food markets, and you're just talking to somebody, you're making the exchange of the goods for the money, and in the conversation, you get this feeling that this person knows the Lord. They hadn't said anything religious, but you get this feeling, and you might say, do you know the Lord? Oh, yes. Now you go in another conversation. Now you're talking about your walk with the Lord, the church you go to, and all these things, the people you fellowship with. You see, there's something about the life we have. There's a fellowship we have. This group that meets here every Sunday and Wednesday nights, this is a group that meet because we love the Lord and we love each other. And that love is not born because of likes or because of you do the things I like to do. The love is born because we share the God of life in us. We're one. Isn't that what Paul says in the Corinthian letter? That we are one body, yet many members. And so it's an interesting thing. So look at verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And then he clarifies, he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And that's just a stage of order. You know, they were the beginning. They were the 12 disciples and became 11 that became apostles. And they were the ones that walked with him. They were the ones that stayed close to him. They were the ones that he was teaching and growing. And they were the one that he entrusted the light to go out into the world and to share the gospel with others so that people would see them. I think that song says that, right? That the world would see the life in me. Isn't that what it's all about? And they were that. So he says, we show you these things and declare unto you that you might have fellowship with us. I thought it was interesting. Years ago, I saw this. And I don't know if it's that big a point or not, but in Acts 2:42, a very popular verse, where there's a multitude of people saved. And then it says, they, that group of people, all these people that had come to know the Lord in those few days, few weeks, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Remember, because they had the truth directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, and they taught the truth to the people. So he said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And I've read that over and over, the structure of that. And I even looked at different versions, and some versions mix it up a little bit. But the way I have it here, and it always stuck out to me, is that he's saying the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' fellowship. What in the world is apostles' fellowship? And that's this. They had this unique experience to walk with the Lord bodily. And they've revealed all these thoughts to us that we might have that same fellowship that they have with the Lord. And whether that's positively true or not, it stood out to me. But that's what I think he's saying. Because he turns it around, he says, now, it's not just that you're having fellowship with us as fishermen and as tax collectors and as other things. You're having fellowship with us who has life in us. We have life in us. And so he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where it is. That's what we are. That's who we are. And our fellowship is based on the life that we have. And I think it's very important when you start thinking about our fellowship like that. We have the fellowship with the apostles, but we also have the fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And then verse number 5. I'm skipping verse 4. That's what messed me up. I'm going to come back to verse 4. Dan really dealt with it, but I'm going to end with it. But in verse 5, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so we have this fellowship with light. And I know not too long ago when we were doing the I Am's, I got the opportunity to do the I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. One of the things that really stuck out to me was this, I am the way, is this path. And it's like, in my mind, I get this vision, this idea of the path that he's placed us on. And on this path is light. And light is truth. And we find ourselves walking on a path that is lit with the truth of God. And we have clear understanding. I mentioned this too, and I talk about my testimony. But early on in my Christian life, I started reading the Bible. And I have read the Bible multiple times before I got saved. But I started reading the Bible, and it started making sense to me. And I started having an understanding of it. And then I saw things that stood out and maybe didn't. And I would call a brother. Hey, what does this mean? And that brother, who had spent a little more time in that passage, had a little better understanding, and he helped me to get a better understanding. But things started making sense to me. And this path, this truth, this light is like this thing that we're in. Part of the fellowship we have with each other, the life, is in the light, is in the truth. And I think people congregate in an area where the truth seems in a particular way that meets their needs of what they want. And that might be true here. It might be true in many different other types of churches. But we gather together to be around the truth. And I believe that that's one of the key things that we have when we talk about fellowship, is the idea of truth and light. And we're going to see in a minute this idea of light and when we move out of the light. And I know I mentioned that in my message a few weeks ago, but when you step off the path, you're starting to move into a gray area, into a dark area, to where things doesn't stand out. We walk in the path, we walk in the light, and sin, we are confronted with sin, it appears as sin, and we reject it. But we find ourselves meandering off the path, we find where that sin doesn't stand out so sharply. And maybe we think, maybe that's not too bad. But the moment we get back into the light, and that's what we have fellowship with. We have fellowship with the light of the gospel, with the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And that's pretty sharp. As you read that, you see what he's saying is, in a sense, when you start walking in darkness, when you start ignoring the truth, or whatever means it is that leads you away from the things that you've learned, the things that you know, the things that you trust, and start trusting in other things, then all of a sudden you find yourself as a liar. So you move on. But he says the key is this. Walk, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If you walk in the light like Christ is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I love how he brings that part of sin in. I don't love it because I find myself many times failing and having to come and confess that. But that's what happens when you say that you have fellowship and walk. Now, there are actually three statements with this, if we say, and I want to kind of deal with those because it's going to lead into this last part where we had our relationship with life and we have our fellowship with life. But here it is, I had different things I put in, I finally changed it, our dance with sin. And there is a little bit of a dance with sin with humanity. And when we get to this idea of Christians and sin, we have some things, and there's some sayings that he writes here, and he tries to help us to understand that we don't have to cover. I think that's very interesting. We don't have to cover because we are guilty of sin, where we have a sinful body and a sinful nature. And yet we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the light, but there is that tempting inside of us. There is a battle that goes on with us. And if you don't believe that, read Romans chapter 7, and you'll see the struggle the Apostle Paul had with sin in his life. And whenever there's this thing, Ed Anthony and I yesterday were talking about sin, and he was saying how some people will say, I have Adam's sin. You know, it's Adam's sin. And he said, no, that's not correct. We don't have Adam's sin. Adam's sin, and Adam's guilty for his sin. We sin. Now, we're sinners by nature, but we sin, and we have guilt for our sins. All that guilt has been taken away in the cross. You see, it doesn't mean that our bodies don't still get tempted and we don't still fall prey to sin, but there's the thing John wants to write. So there's three things he says. And the first we just read in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So that's the first thing we have to watch out for, is this idea of statement and not living. You see, if you're living in the light, you never have to say it. You don't have to make the statement that I have fellowship with the Lord, because it'll be evident. It'll be in your heart. It'll be in your face. Whether it's from joy or whether it's from sorrow, it still will reveal the fellowship you have, because it's different. Sorrow in a believer's world is something more joyful than an unbeliever. I don't need how else to say that. Unbelievers don't understand the comfort that comes from God himself and from God's people, the fellowship we have together. You don't have to say that we have fellowship. To make a statement sometimes like that, it makes it almost like you're trying to cover. But he says, if we say, and then we do this, that makes you a liar. And he says, and the King James says, do not the truth. And that means we don't act in truth. And again, I go back, and the way I imagine what I was talking in John 14 is that path. It's that when you're in the path, sin is so evident The moment you move out of that for what, for a circumstance, a situation, maybe it's a family, maybe people want you and you're around things you don't normally be around, and these things, when you get in the darkness, it starts to be blurry. And that's when our enemy will try to tempt us and try to trip us up. So that's the first thing. If you say, but the answer is, I said, if you walk in the light as he's in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. And when we talk about walking in the light, what is that? How do we stay in the light? We stay in the light by being in his word, right? This is where we learn about Jesus Christ. This is where we learn about love. This is where we learn about the body. This is where we learn about things that we should be doing. The letter to the Corinthians is one of those great books that tells us how to act in the church. The book of Ephesians of the letter tells us who we are in the world. And you could go on with all the different places, but the word of God, that's the truth. That's the light. That's what should be influencing our life. And when we get away from that, we find ourselves nearing the edge of darkness. But he says, if you walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And then he makes this statement, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I believe this is a past tense statement that has present tense application. And what I mean by that is that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for our sins, even the ones we commit afterwards, even the ones that we commit way afterwards. It doesn't matter. He died for our sins. When we come to that place where we've stepped off and we come back and we confess those sins, we just realize the sins have already been paid for. The light brings us to that place of our relationship to the life. You see, and our fellowship with the life helps us stay that way. When we move away from the fellowship, that we start moving into the arena of sin. Look at the next one. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so if we say that we have no sin, so there are people, I'm not one of them, that would make a statement like this. Well, I got saved. He died for my sins. He died for every sin. I don't have any sin. Well, that's not true. If you're a human being and you're breathing, there's sin. And God deals with that sin. And he deals with it in our lives. And that's why he brings things in our life to help us see it and to move from it and to move forward in his word and in his life. But if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We need to understand sin's a big thing. It's a thing we have to deal with. And what does Paul say? He says, mortify, therefore, the deeds of your body. Mortify, that put to death. It's a very strong statement of how we should deal with sin in our life. But he moves on and he says, as an answer to that one in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. If you're ever out of sorts with the Lord and you realize, oh no, all you got to do is stop and say, Lord, I sinned. You have to own your sin. And that's the difference. If you say you have no sin, you're not owning up to who you are. But if you confess your sin, you're owning what your failures in your life. And when you own up to that before the Lord, he's faithful. And another verse out of that song, right? He's faithful, always faithful. And you think, how could he be? How could he be faithful when we just continue to do the very thing Adam did at the first? We continue to break his law. We continue to sin or allow sin in our life. How could he be faithful and continually be faithful? Because he loves us so much. He loves us beyond all that. And he sent his son to die for us. And if he would do that every other moment of our life, he's faithful. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? He says one more statement here. If we say that we have not sinned, I don't know, I've never heard anybody say that, but I think there are people that feel like that. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Look at how he changed that around. When you talk about it, if you say this, that you're a liar, you lie and do not the truth. And here he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We need to have this dance with sin dealt with. We need to understand that there's these things in our lives that can be, or these things in our life that are, and how we're interacting with them, how we're dealing with them, how we're putting them away, how we're turning them over to God, but not denying them. We can't deny them. We have to, as it says in verse 9, confess them. We have to own our failures. But in this, that's why I read verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. You see, that's where he wants us. This whole thing that he's writing, and he says it here, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And why? It isn't that we're going to lose our salvation. It isn't that any of that. It has to do with our relationship with him. All the good things God wants to do in our lives and show us and use us mightily, all those things fail when we live in sin. All those things fail when we fail to do verse 9 and confess our sins before him, cleanse ourselves, get that out of the way. Because that blocks off the ability to have the power of God working through us in such a mighty way. When people literally can see the face of God on our face, when we can go out and we can preach the gospel and the words would go with power and the Holy Spirit could open their hearts that they can hear it and that they can believe and that they can be saved. And we forfeit that when we fail to understand that. And John says, this is why I write that you don't sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isn't that wonderful? John just lays out for us with this relationship we have with life that we're different. And we know we're different. I knew I was different. You knew you were different when you got saved. And then it got bigger. And then you understood better. And you started growing. And maybe you became a big help. And maybe you've become a big evangelist. Maybe you've had all kinds of success in the Lord. That's what he does. That's life. We take life to the world of a world of dead people. And we bring life through our life that others might be saved. You see, we can't do that if sin's marring us. And I think that's why he started this way and ends this way in this chapter. Just to help us to see the positive that so overwhelms the negative that the negative should never be a factor. And when it is, own it, deal with it, and get right back on the path. That's the way it should be. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you do for us. We think back to the cross and think how your Son died for us. And he paid the penalty for our sins, but with his own blood. And we thank you, Father, for making us your children. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us. And we thank you for the life that you've given to us and that you've revealed to us. And you allowed us to interact with and have fellowship with all of our brothers and sisters, the same life, how we enjoy. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us each one to be fruitful for you and faithful to you. And when we have issues, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you for all the word of God that you give to us to teach us these things. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.